Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
We're going to continue our talk on financial authority, and I've really felt a little bit of shift in maybe the direction I won't be following today, but I wanted to share what's really on my heart today is that God has principles that he has placed before us that are oftentimes hidden from normal eyesight. If you want to find treasure, how many know that you're usually not walking down the road and you look over and say, whoa, that's a big chunk of gold. Praise God, right? I mean, it could happen, but it's unlikely that it's going to happen because the deep things of God we've got to seek for. We've got to dig for. We've got to dig deep and spend time. I mean, people who are miners, they spend a lot of times going deep and digging deep because the things that God puts out for us are oftentimes not right in front of our eyes. And we've got to seek him. You know, I was even challenged this week, you know, how oftentimes we think God speaks quicker than we are willing to wait for him to speak. Like sometimes God takes a long, like Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, it took him 10 days to get a word. I thought, wow, that's some waiting, you know, and it challenged me in my personal life, like, wow, am I really waiting to hear God's voice? And I believe he speaks to us, but to know it's God's voice and to really pursue that. But there are ways of God. And when we talk about having financial authority, you know, someone was here last week and they said, God, show me a picture for Gateway. And they saw 12 steps going up. And in the vision, they saw that every step had something written on it. And even before I spoke, they said the first step had written on it, finances. I thought that was interesting. And we use this scripture, we've been talking about this scripture in Luke 16, 10 and 11, or Luke 16, 11, it says, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So, I mean, we could take that and say, if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, you will be trusted with true riches. So we are actually tested in this area in our life when it comes to our finances, and it shows us whether or not we can handle the true riches that God wants to give us. Yes, amen. Like, aren't you glad there's something really practical? So this is our journey. This is where we begin. Like, how can I begin to manage my resources, to handle my resources, the riches that God has provided for me in a way that glorifies him? And you know, we read in the Bible, oftentimes you have the warnings for the rich. Beware of the rich and the rich man. And you only think, well, those rich people need to be warned. But did you know in the world, like Richmond's not the center of the universe. I know that shocks some of you. Like it does me. Like, what? We're not the center of the universe. But if you own a vehicle, you are in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. If you own a vehicle. So look at your neighbor and say, man, you're filthy rich. Like, did you know you were in the top 2%? So, I mean, oftentimes we look at the Bible, we think, man, those rich people, they need to do something. And then we look in the mirror and we go, wow, we are rich. We are rich. So if we want to have financial authority, we want to have the true riches that come from the Lord, we need to learn how to manage our resources. We need to look at our lives and say, God, I want to have authority in this area. I don't want my stuff possessing me. I'll possess that stuff. I don't want my stuff telling me what to do. I want to be telling my stuff what to do. I want my money not ruling me. I want to rule my money. I want to be telling it what to do. I don't want my money telling me what to do. But we have to see that there's a spiritual principle when it comes to finances. And if we don't talk about it, we're never going to really truly walk in the true riches of God. And I want the true riches of God. How many want the true riches of God? So it's like one of these things where we're going to go, okay, I'm going to begin to look at my finances and say, God, I'm going to watch you move. I'm going to begin to follow these principles. You know, when I've been to Asia a couple times, over to China. You know, they have, can you put up that map of how you fly to get there, okay, is really interesting. Because if you would look at the red line, that's what I would do. If I was in Los Angeles and I wanted to go to Beijing, China, I would say, well, let's just go straight across, right? Because from point A to B, to straight line, that is the quickest way in the rational mind to get from Los Angeles to Beijing, China. But did you know what the blue line is? That's the path they actually take. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't if you don't know one of the principles, the invisible principles, that they just discovered in 1951 called jet streams. And when you follow the jet streams, it doesn't make sense. It's like, why are you going all the way up into Russia? Like, did you get lost? It must be a man driving this plane. It's not well in the ass directions, you know? What's going on? Well, because there is what they call jet streams. I think you can put a picture up of the jet streams that are all over the world. There's ocean currents and there's jet streams. When they discovered these back in 1951, they found that they're able to get to where they're going, I think, at 33% quicker and 33% less fuel. Even though it doesn't make sense. You look at it, why are you going that direction? But I think God's ways are a lot like the jet streams, that you got to get into them. And you'll see your finances begin to flow the way they're supposed to. But we're in an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't make sense that if I give more, that I'm going to actually have more in the end. Does it? It doesn't make sense. You think, if I give more and I'm more generous, what's going to happen to my finances? I'm going to have less, right? That's looking at it in reason. But God's ways are hidden ways. They're jet streams that we can get into. And once we get into, we'll watch and see things begin to come into place. I want to show a quick video clip called God's Pie. And if you could go ahead and play that video clip, that'd be great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word. Thank you for drawing us closer to you today and speaking to us through the words that you've given us. God, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, as we talk about scripture this morning, I want to talk how important it is that we recognize there is two different flows that we have out in the world. And I really felt strongly to talk a little bit about Abraham and Lot this morning and maybe go a little different than the direction I was going. But when we look and we study the life of Abraham, Abraham was called by God to step out, to leave his homeland, to go into what God was calling into the place of Canaan. And, you know, this was a huge risk for Abraham. But when God called him, he called him with a very specific purpose, that God had a promise for him, and he was calling him out of his place of comfort into that unknown place. And God used Abraham mightily. I mean, Abraham is, you know, known to the Jewish people as, you know, he is the father of fathers, and his he's revered in Judaism. But when Abraham was called out to go, he was told that God was going to make him a great nation, because God wanted to move through families. He wanted to move in a way that would move through families, and he called Abraham out for that purpose. But when he called Abraham to leave, one of the things Abraham did, which I think was a big mistake, was Abraham brought his nephew Lot with him. And God never told Abraham to bring Lot with him, but he made a decision. And if you look at study personalities, I think you'll understand why Abraham did what he had done. But I'm just going to read some scriptures. It said in Genesis chapter 12, I'm just going to be jumping all over today. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" It actually, and this word people is not people, it's actually Mishpacha, any of Sid Roth fans here? Mishpacha is families. Everybody say Mishpacha. That's families in Hebrew. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And that God wanted to begin with blessing Abraham to bless his family, and he called him to leave his country. How many know that there's sometimes God can't bless us in the place that we're in? Because we're comfortable, we're satisfied, and there's no challenge in our life. And God wants to stretch us. God wants to take us beyond what we know to what we don't know so that we can have his spirit. We can be walking in faith instead of the realization, I'm walking in just what I already know. And God calls us out of that place of comfort sometimes. I would say God always calls us out of that place of comfort. You know, God wants to send us to Comforter, but we're already comforted, so why would he send us to Comforter? God wants to take us out of our comfort zone so that we can experience him. And so God says, I'm going to make you great. I want to bless you, and I want to draw families together through you and through your example. I love Abraham because he is a man of faith. He's a man of vision. And he's a man of sacrifice. He's a man that gives it all. We see in Genesis chapter 22, the pinnacle. If you ask Jewish people, what's the high point of the Old Testament? They will tell you. Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham sacrifices his one and only son. They said that was the greatest act ever committed. It actually, in what I believe, it was actually a foreshadowing of God himself sending his own son to die for us. And Abraham was a shadow of that. And what happens is too many Christians, they're like Peter Pan. They lost their shadow. How many of us is weird if you don't have a shadow? Christians need to get their shadow back. What's the shadow? The Old Testament. Because when Jesus taught his disciples, you know how he taught them? He taught them from the Old Testament, from the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is who I am. Too many Christians aren't grounded in the truths that are there, the pictures, the stories that are found in the Old Testament. So we are lacking a solid foundation. The Bible in Romans chapter 11 calls that our Jewish roots or Hebraic roots, which are found in the Old Testament, through understanding that, are what give us nourishment. You have a tree with no roots, it dies. And as Christians, we've got to be connected in to that root. Good preaching. Yes, thank you. But it had to be spoken. All right, here we go. So God knows, he sends Abraham, says, leave your country. And so in verse 4, it says, so Abraham left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now, this is always an interesting verse, because I read earlier, God said, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go. And then it says, and Lot went with him. And what you're going to find here is you're going to find two different men. We're here in Genesis chapter 12. One, you have Abraham, who's obedient to God, but one of Abraham's problems, if you go through our class, you'll see Abraham was very connected with people. He didn't like to disconnect with anybody. So it was a challenge for him to say, you can't come with me. God said, I go, but he ended up taking Lot with him because Abraham was very relational. He didn't like to have relationships that were broken. He would even compromise the truth so that he could stay connected with people and not cause any conflict because Abraham didn't like conflict. Let me tell you a little story about Abraham. Abraham had a very beautiful wife, even though she was 80 years old. She was beautiful, so beautiful that the king, one of the kings, took her in to his harem. You know what Abraham said? Oh, by the way, honey, if the king takes you into your harem, just tell him that you're my sister. Now, how many wives would be okay if your husband did that? Just a show of hands. One, two, three. No, I'm just kidding. Abraham didn't like conflict. He didn't want to cause any stir, any conflict. How many know that sometimes God will ask you to do things that will cause some conflict in your life? And if you're choosing to keep the peace in your family instead of doing what God says, God loves Abraham, though, okay? God's grace was there, wasn't he? But how many know it is a challenge? Some of us are very connected people. Abraham was so connected that he brought Lot with him. And you're going to see two different men here. Abraham, for instance, Abraham was just generous. You know, God told him to give his one and only son. You know what it says right next after that? It says, and very early the next morning he went. I mean, he was quickly obedient to the voice of God. And that's really that's wisdom. I tell my daughter this, I said, and I tell everybody this. I said, delayed obedience is disobedience. And if God tells you to do something, just do it. Like, don't think about it. Just get up the next morning and do it. Why? Because God told us to do it. And it gives us the ability to get off that thing called procrastination. And I really want to teach a message on that one day, on procrastination. I just haven't got around to it yet, but I'm really hoping to. But what it does is it reminds us that we just need what God says we need to do. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, it says, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. So we see that Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had lots of stuff. And God had blessed Abraham. God had used Abraham in a mighty way. And now Abraham was leaving. He was going into a different land. But the problem was that when he had Lot with him, there started to be conflict. And when we talk about Lot wanted a lot, but he ended up with a little. Lot had a different mentality towards stuff. How many have ever read scripture before and you go, oh God, that's not right? Like, oh no, that's just wrong. Like, okay, you missed this. One of the issues I have in the Bible is, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that Lot was a righteous man. And I would like argue with God, what do you mean Lot's a righteous man? He's not a righteous man. But the Bible says he's a righteous man. So usually between my arguments and God, God's usually right, just to let you know. He's right. But it's okay to struggle with some stuff like, I don't understand this. How can Lot be a righteous man when the Bible calls him a righteous man? What I would say about Lot is this, is Lot was a very driven person. He was a righteous man, but his personality, he failed to do a couple things in his life that I want to point out. Number one, we're going to see that Lot and Abraham, they had conflict. All right, and it says in Genesis 13, verse 5, it says, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling. Why? Because Abraham hates conflict. He just can't, I just hate conflict. So Abraham says, hey, let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part our company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You guys remember we sing this song? If you go to the left, we will go to... You guys haven't been here long enough. We do this song here. Well, that's where we get that from, because Abraham, he doesn't like quarreling, and he says, hey, Lot, we're gonna work this thing out. What's the problem here, though? Because when Abraham makes this offer, Lot's the nephew. Abraham's raised Lot all his life. Apparently, his son had died. I believe that's how the history goes. But it says this. It says, Lot looked up, and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. And the two men parted company. So here's the picture. Abraham and Lot are together. Abraham's the older, more respected. He's the dude that brought the pie. Let's put it that way. Abraham, I mean, he's the one that should be honored and blessed. But what did Lot do? they're looking, and he says, okay, we're having problems, we're having quarrels. So Abraham says to Lot, look that way and look this way. Which way do you want to go? What should have Lot done here out of respect and honor? Yeah. Abraham, I'm nothing without you. Everything I have, all the herds I have, everything I have is because of you. Please, you choose. But what happened is you're going to see two different personalities here, because Lot was a very driven, intense person. And trust me, this happens in my own life. I'm an intense person. I can be driven to succeed and to have significance. But when it comes down to some principles, we should never violate the principle of honor and respect and looking toward our history and blessing those who have helped us get to where we are. Lot failed to do that, and it says that Lot chose the better land. And it says that Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent near Sodom, or some people would even say pitched his tents toward facing Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah eventually? All right, it got destroyed. It got totally destroyed. But we have to be aware in our own hearts that will be opportunities in our future that we could seize because we're given the right to. We're invited to. But just because we have the ability to seize something and to possess it and get the better deal, we've got to remember, we've got to make sure we're walking in honor and listening to the voice of God and saying, God, but what do you want me to do? Because there's a great opportunity for me here, but what do you want me to do? What happened to Lot is it destroyed him. It says that Lot chose the better land, but you find that then he put his tents facing Sodom and Gomorrah, and guess where Lot eventually ended up? In Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe as one of the rulers and leaders in Sodom and Gomorrah, because he was at the gate, and anybody's at the gate is usually a leader of the city. But where did it begin? It began with him missing the whole point of honor and saying, God, what do you want me to do here? Obviously, Abraham is closer to God than I am, and I want to just honor you and respect you. You choose. You see what's happening? You see what we in our own lives need to be aware of? Just because we have the ability and we have the quote-unquote right doesn't mean that it's necessarily God. We've got to watch our hearts and say, God, what is you? Because when Lot ended up facing his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a great picture of whatever you're facing is where you'll end up. In what direction do you want to go? Is it about the stuff? Is it about the acquiring? Is it about the significance that we could have? Or is it about following the Word of God in our lives, following God's principles and staying in the jet stream and not leaving that jet stream, even if things aren't going great in our lives, or even if things aren't going super in our lives? It comes down to, Lord, what do you want in this situation? One of the greatest dangers we face is that feeling of powerlessness that plagues the world. And when people don't feel powerful, they will do whatever they can in their own power to try to feel powerful or to numb themselves of this feeling of powerlessness. And the only thing Satan has to offer, friends, is power. He doesn't have love. He doesn't have joy. Trust me, he doesn't have any joy. He's miserable because his future is pitiful. He doesn't have peace, but he has power. Or he gives you the ability to numb that feeling of powerlessness. And if Lot didn't feel powerful, what is he going to try to do? Sometimes we accumulate possessions to feel powerful. We accumulate a position to feel powerful. We accumulate a relationship. I just need to have a boyfriend. I need to have a girlfriend. Why? You can't be powerful without someone else in your life? See, as a Christian, we know that we have power because of what Jesus has done for us. We have that position at the right hand of God, sitting with Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ in heavenly places. We're powerful. So we can't be tricked by the enemy who says, well, if you do this, you'll feel powerful. I already feel powerful. Oh, what if I have to compromise to keep my job? Well, I don't have my job doesn't make me powerful. Jesus makes me powerful. Yeah, but what about my income? Who's your source? Your job? Or is it the Lord? See, it's a picture of God's always our source, and he can choose whoever he wants to channel his source through. He could use your job. He could use a person. He could use your good looks. He could use your, you know, an idea that he gives you. There's all these ways that he can get you the resources that you need to accomplish the things you need to do in your life. But if that one channel is shut down, let's say your job is shut down. Boom, that channel is shut. What do we do? God, you're my source. Thank you for opening up another channel. We need to know that when we serve God, we're powerful. When we're obedient to God, it keeps us powerful. One of the key things is we can't, we must do the will of God. We must be obedient. We must choose righteous decisions in our life. We must not sin. We must choose light, not darkness. It works every time, trust me, when we're faithful to stay faithful to God and follow his principles, he will be faithful to us. Sometimes it just takes time. Abraham's a perfect example, but God did it in him. And he chose the way to live. So we have two people here that we see both have stuff. Lot chooses Sodom and Gomorrah. He ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what happens when he's in Sodom and Gomorrah? It talks about four kings that suddenly come and they overtake Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess who gets captured? Lot and his family. So we look at the picture. It says this, and there's some hard names, so I'm not going to read it all. It says, in the 14th year, the kings allied with him and defeated so-and-so. They turned back and they went, okay. Then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, I'm going to skip all the names. Okay. Basically, four kings went to war against five kings, and Sodom and Gomorrah lost. And in verse 12, it says, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Now, forgive me, I've totally changed my message, so I'm just jumping all over today. You guys all right with that?
Yeah.
All right. What happened? When you choose the wrong decisions, you end up in the wrong place, and it opens the door for you to be taken captive. It's exactly what happened to Lot. He was in the wrong place because of his desires, and so he was open to being taken captive. But thank God, somebody came and told Abram, because you're going to find that when Abraham hears that Lot's been taken care of, he gets together 318 of his men, and they go and conquer five kings. That sounds like favor, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Tremendous favor. And he recovers Lot and all his possessions. See, Abram lived differently. He thought differently. But when we make godly decisions, we'll be able to even help the people who've made stupid decisions. Did you know someone is waiting for you to make the right decision? You know, one day, years ago, I read this article and I thought, I live my Christian life this way all my life. God, I just need a miracle. God, I need you to do a miracle in my life. God, I need a financial miracle. I need a blessing. And man, so many times people would just bless me. They'd give me money. They'd give me a car. They'd just offer all the times. I was just getting blessed, and I was so grateful until one day I read this article. I still was grateful. Don't get me wrong. But the article said this. He says, as a Christian, you got to decide one day that you want to stop being on the receptive end of that miracle all the time, and you become a miracle for somebody else. I thought, wow, that's a good idea. And so my life is, you know, radically changed. Like, now I want to be that source of miracle that someone else is praying for. I want to be the one that hands that person the envelope. I am the one that hand that person the envelope. I am that person who want to give this to them. What do they need? Boom, I have it now. I can do that now. And that's the difference, because you begin to think differently, that now I can be the answer to somebody else's prayer. That's what Abraham was. I'm sure Lot didn't care about his stuff as he's been taken care of and taken captive by some enemy kings. I'm sure he's praying, God, please get me out of this mess. Help me. And what's God do? He takes Abram, who he really didn't do right, and Abram comes, sets him free. And here we have the story of one of the most mysterious people in the entire Bible, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek shows up at the scene after Abraham defeats these five kings, rescues Lot, rescues his wife, rescues all his possessions. And here you have Melchizedek just show up. And so it says this in Genesis 14, 18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And we see there's a picture here that Abraham's faithful, he's empowered, he's not in bondage, he can help the people that are in his family, just like you and I can help those people in our family that are struggling. We can be the ones that pray them out as deliverance, of deliverance to their enemies. But Abraham had some principles that he followed. When Melchizedek, and many people believe, like I do, is a pre-incarnate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ just showing up. Because you can read this story and totally not have this story of Melchizedek there at all. But he just shows up and he's bringing bread and wine. That sounds like communion, doesn't it? He's bringing bread and wine. He comes. He's the king of Salem, which is actually the king of peace, right? Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. He is also known as Melchizedek. It's actually the Hebrew, two Hebrew words, Melech Tzedek, means the king of righteousness. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And he shows up with bread and wine. And what's Abraham do? See, Abraham recognizing someone is greater than him that's here. And who could be greater than Abraham in his time? The Jews would say nobody. But Melchizedek was. Because Abram at that time recognized, I need to give him a tenth of everything. He recognized that the lesser gives the tenth to the greater. That's a biblical principle that we find encapsulated. But Abraham saw that. He knew that, and he acted on it. And when he did, you can see Abraham was blessed by the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. He said that. That's why the Jews are like, what? That doesn't make sense. What are you talking about? But do you see the picture that we have here of two different men, Abraham and Lot? Abraham is driven by faith. He just believes God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. He hears God's word, and he acts upon it. Where Lot is driven by himself, his own self-confidence, his own greed, his own ability to possess. And some of us are gifted. Some of us can do great things, but we cannot violate God's word. And just because we get stuff because of some deals we make or benefits we can have, we've got to remember, we've got to stay faithful to the Lord and to his word. I'm going to end with talking a little bit about Hebrews and just asking the Lord. I just felt like this morning I just needed to go a different direction. And I felt like there was just a word for you guys because of this. I just was like, I just can't tell you what I'm going to tell you. I got to tell something else. But in Hebrews chapter 7, it says this. It says, this Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or days or end or life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Verse 4, it says, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. I'm just going to keep reading and I'll explain this. Last text I think I'm going to read here. Verse 8. In the one case, the tenth is collected by the men who die, but in the other case, by him is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. That's what I want to close on, because this is weird. I mean, the Bible talks about some weird stuff that we don't quite get. You guys understand? Okay? This is weird. So what he's saying is that even though Abraham, he said it was a picture of Levi. Actually, now Levi was a grandson, great-grandson of Abraham. Great-great-grandson. He didn't even exist at the time that Abraham gave this Melchizedek, or this pre-incarnate Jesus, a tenth of everything that he had. So there's a picture here, because the Bible tells us, and how many know when we have a problem with the Bible, it's usually us and not the one who wrote it. I don't understand this. What the Bible is telling us is that, in fact, Levi tithed to this person, Melchizedek, even though he didn't even exist yet. So there is what our generation doesn't understand, even when it comes to finances, is that there is a generational blessing that comes upon us and our children's children's children through the tithe. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just with us, but there's something that happens in the spiritual realm that releases blessing to our children's children's children. Scripture tells us, we oftentimes in America, we don't respect generational blessing. Actually, Americans don't understand it at all. And they're frustrated because they want equality. They want everyone to be equal. But the truth is that if your parents made good decisions, you will be more blessed in your generation. And if your great-grandparents made great decisions, then their grandchildren will be more blessed. Probably. So what does that tell us? That I can make some amazing decisions in my life that 100 years from now, my great-great-great-grandchildren, if the Lord doesn't return, will be blessed. And they will say, that great-great-grandpa Chris, he was amazing. I believe that they may be talking one day around, you know, the fireplace, and they may have suddenly come to the realization. I'm blessed. We're blessed. Yeah, you know why? You know why I think we're blessed? It's because that great-great-grandpa, Chris Monahan, your great-great-grandpa made some amazing decisions in his life. He didn't compromise. He was faithful. And today, we're blessed. We're making a difference in this world. We're helping people who are captive. We're influencing our city. But you know, this would never have taken place if it wasn't for some decisions that were made by my great-great-grandfather. You see where there's honor in that? And there's also, for you and I, it's huge. They, you know, Chris, why don't you sin? I mean, I do stupid stuff, but you know what I mean. Like, I make overall good decisions. Shh, don't say that. I always tell my children, don't let the deep, dark family secrets go for less than $20 a piece. It's a good one. But why do I live the way I do versus the way I would have lived 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago, I don't know, whatever. But because my decisions affect not only my children, but my children's children and my children's children's children, both good and bad. And so today, when we make decisions, even in our giving, think about that. They took a whole chapter here to explain the tithe that was that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. There's more to it than just what happened to Abraham. And friends, when you rise up in your financial authority, it's going to be able to shift things for your children and your children's children as well. So God's calling us to a new level, but the rewards are amazing. The rewards are beyond what we can even contain in one lifetime. The influence that we will gain will last beyond our lifetimes. That's cool. Isn't that cool? Like, you got to start thinking, just want to have a good life. No, I want my children's children's children to have an amazing life. I want them to be the ones that are ruling, that are possessing the gates of my enemies. They're actually making a difference. But that begins with you and with I and the decisions that we make. And when God says he wants to give us true riches, he's saying, let's take a look at your finances and let's see where your heart is. And this is where God invites us. Isn't it interesting? Once again, scriptures, Jesus says, don't test the Lord your God, right? Thou shall not test the Lord your God. And then you read in Malachi chapter 3, and what's he say? Test me. It's a challenge. And you know, the strongest that the New Testament gets on the 10th, the first giving to God, it says this is what you should be doing. You ought to do that. It's like you ought to pray. You ought to share Jesus with people. You ought to. You ought to give God your first and your best. You ought to. That's the strongest language that it gets. And forgive those churches who've gone above and beyond that, because that's not the heart of God. There's greater matters, but he says you should, you ought to. And that's the challenge. Test God. Watch what he'll do. He's calling us up to a new level of stewardship. He's calling us to a new level of influence, and it's gonna explode. It's not just for you. Just so you know, when you step out, your family's coming with you. They're going to be blessed too. That's good news, isn't it? Let's stand together. Let's shout to God. It's good. Man, I would have loved to stick to my normal message, but sorry, not really. But all right, I just invite you to stretch your hands out before the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for generational blessing, God, that we... First, we repent, God, for sins that have happened in our past, God, generational stuff that's happened, Lord, and our fathers and our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Lord, we thank you that we're connected to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sever off every bad decision that was made previously, God, that anything, Lord, that would be hindering your blessing, your faith, and your favor on our lives. We ask today, God, we thank you the cross as the final word over our finances, Lord. The cross has the final word. And we thank you that we can walk in the blessing and the favor of God. Lord, we're not walking in fear like Lot did. We're not looking in how we can get as much. Lord, we're looking how can we be more obedient to you. Lord, we thank you. I thank you right now for releasing into my brothers and sisters this morning that challenge, to be tested, to show, well, God, we want to see how much you can do in one life. And God, we believe the blessing that you're going to pour out on us goes above and beyond what can be contained in one lifetime. And so we laugh at the days to come, God. We thank you. Let's just laugh. Come on. It's good, Lord. It's good. We thank you. It's good. You're a good God. You reward those who diligently seek you. And so we thank you, God. We give you thanks. Father, I thank you for a specific word for my brothers and sisters today, Lord. In this time, Lord, where there's heaviness, where there's trials, God, thank you for a word from God for them. That we choose Jesus today. We choose Jesus.